I read something today. I can't remember who said it, but it talked about somebody wanting to make a 360 degree turn. Well, that's back to where you were. And I can't remember who said it, but the point is you got to make a 180 degree turn, you know, to change your life. But I thought, I can't remember where I read that, but I thought that was kind of an interesting thing, because, you know, you got a lot of people forget to turn halfway around. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this day that you have blessed us with. Thankful, Father, for the 77 degrees. How nice that is, Lord. And we just pray that as we listen to the weather forecasters, and you know as well as we know that half the time they're right and the other two-thirds of the time they're wrong. They're forecasting and predicting severe storms tonight. And we just ask, Father, that you just protect us from that and watch over us, watch over our homes, our property. Keep it safe. Lord, as we begin this service tonight, we are just blessed beyond what we often can think or imagine about how good you are to us. So thanks for bringing us together. And bless us in all that we do. In your name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.
From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are amazing, God. It should go, or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow. Who imagined the sun and give source to its light, yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of night. Indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are
Jesus, blood.
darkness seems to hide his face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil.
I've seen what was next. Okay. Aha. No, that's for the that's for holy, holy, holy.
Oh,
Well, today I found myself after searching all these years, and the man that I saw, he wasn't at all who I thought he'd be. Well, I was lost when he found me here. I was broken beyond repair. And you came along and you sang your song.
Sit down and plan these message series. And usually the worship committee and I pick out the hymns. And I will outline the title and two or three sentences about what the message is about. And I'm amazed every Sunday because Greg picks out the special from two or three sentences. And how that says it so well. Because one of the things that in Sunday's message that I was reading through it again today is God doesn't refurbish it like they do a computer. Or he doesn't take an old beat-up Chevrolet and make it a Cadillac. He builds the Cadillac. And he builds it new. And that's what he does to us. I'm just amazed. But I know what it is. It doesn't just happen. It's, God's in it. And I was thinking of the song they're talking about. He placed the stars in the sky, and I happened to watch the news tonight, and they've come out with this new telescope. I don't know if you've seen it or not, but more than 3 stories high. And they have this nuclear physicist or scientist that was on there, and she said, this is going to tell us what happened after the Big Bang. All she's got to do is read it. They'll tell you what happened after the Big Bang. Been talking about dare to love or dare you to love. And tonight, it's kind of a long scripture, but I think I'm going to read it because everything ties in together. But it's Jesus heals a blind man. And that's what the theme is all about. And what we see here is Jesus breaking through God's love through the darkness of the world at that time. And talks about us becoming children of light and reflecting his light. And so he says here in John chapter 9, he says, as he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And that was always one of the things that I'm going to probably depart from the questions. You might just, take a look at those. But that was always the question that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and everybody was trying to figure out is, why was this man born blind? Or why was someone filled with demons? What caused, all of these things in their lives? And so anyway, Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. And what he's saying there is, in essence, is there's going to come a time when night's going to be here, when the end is coming, and we're going to be able to do no more work. So he's saying, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world, or I am the one that brings light. And then when he brings the light, he expects the light to reflect through us. And after saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud from the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. That would probably infuriate a lot of people. But that's what he did. And he said, go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. The word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, and this is an interesting question, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that it was. Not all of them, but some of them did. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened, they asked. And he replied, the man they call Jesus made some mud and put it in my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man, they asked. I don't know, he said. Well, the only reason they wanted to know is because they wanted to investigate, what was going on, and they wanted to obviously accuse him of doing something because it was Sunday. They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees who asked him how he had received his sight, he put mud on my eyes, the man replied. And I washed, and now I see. It's interesting, I think, that he used mud. It's the same thing he used with dirt to create man. And so he used mud here again, or dirt made, and mud made from dirt. But others ask, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And the man replied, he is a prophet. And that sentence there. How can a sinner perform such signs because he did it on Sunday? And so they were calling him a sinner. They did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one who you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind, but now he can see. Who opened his eyes? We don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid the Jewish leaders who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Bless God, that's the best thing that could ever happen to you, to be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. You can throw my son out of the synagogue, but don't throw me out of the synagogue. What a couple of wimps. The second time they summoned the man, that's italics added, who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've already told you. You did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for his fellows, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this he replied, you are steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have seen him now. In fact, he's the one speaking with you. And then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment, I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who will see become blind. And that's interesting to me because when he's talking about those who will see, he's talking about the Pharisees, he's talking about the religious leaders who see, but they will become blind. And I think it may be the same thing with this visitor, this scientist that I would mention. You know, we blind our eyes to certain things, and we open our eyes to certain things. Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Part of the message here that we see has to do with blindness, and it has to do with the fact that Jesus healed a blind man. I don't have any idea what it's like to be blind, but if we close our eyes, you know, and we see the commercial, I saw this commercial, this guy walking, I believe, through this airport with this German shepherd, and said he was blinded in Afghanistan, I believe it was. And Jake Hess, it's the Southern gospel singer, you may have heard, sang with a lot of different quartets, found out that he was going blind toward the end of his life. And someone asked him, and said, what's it like to go blind? And his response was, I've seen a lot of beautiful things. So it just depends what your attitude is. But I stop and think, and when you close your eyes, you think, man, you get up at night and you have no idea, you're confused maybe. I used to travel a lot and stayed in a lot of different hotels. You'd get up at night, and it would be like, okay, which direction do I need to go? It was just, it's amazing that we don't we don't know, you know, we don't know that. So the question, you know, I mean, how we feel to be blind is something that we don't know. But we do know about waking up in the middle of the night. We do know that, you know, that when we can't find out where we're going, it's quite a scary feeling, to, you know, just to be uncertain about that. And sometimes it gets a little scary when you're driving and you don't know where you're going. You think you've got some idea, and the situation happened down in Cincinnati a few days ago where this little boy ran out and caught out, you know, and here's a guy driving down the street that taken one of a blind coworker to lunch, I believe it was, and hits this little boy, and they come out, two guys get out of the car. They beat the guy that was driving and shot him in the head. And here's somebody that actually knew where he was going. But you never expect that because you're blind to what's going to happen to you. So Jesus is not only talking about physical blindness here, but he's also talking about spiritual blindness. And there's a lot of parallels in those things that that he talks about. Because when we have spiritual blindness, we have no idea where we're going. And it's, you know, and the words to that, you know, the song, Victory in Jesus, is how that brings about peace to people. I did a funeral last Friday, I guess it was, a week ago tomorrow, for a gentleman. And you enter into those things and you have no idea whether they were a believer or not. You know, because, you know, the daughter that I talked to, she says, well, I go to a Baptist church. And then they said, well, he was Catholic. And you try to talk to him and, you know, and try to get an idea, a sense of how you're going to go when you do a funeral. And I don't do firestone and fire and brimstone funeral messages. I talk about that individual because that's what they're there to hear. But I also interject the fact that we need to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ when we leave and try to you know, get through that spiritual blindness thing that some people know. So the people that, you know, they're walking around in spiritual blindness have, you know, sometimes an uncertainty about where they're going. They're not, you know, they're not on a path to get anywhere particular. They're not on a path to get, frankly, anywhere at all. So when we look at this and, you know, and we wonder about, you know, making decisions when we go into things blindly, you try to talk to people. And I've told people that have dealt with death, don't make any big decisions. Don't go into doing things like selling your house and doing a lot of things blindly without thinking about it, which has to do with living your life and having a plan and having a way to go. So Jesus is talking about both types of, you know, of healing. And he heals the man physically first. And I always thought that it's so interesting that when we try to talk to people and spread the gospel to people, that we want to spread the gospel sometimes without meeting a physical need that they have. Because that's in some cases the only love that people ever see. We see some of these people down here at the First Presbyterian Church when we go down there and feed them on Friday night. And they'll fight over a bottle of shampoo or a bar of soap. You know, and you try to, you know, help them there, and you try, and you know, I know that John tries to work with some of those people because he sees them all the time. But I think oftentimes we miss it when we look at the spiritual need, which is very important, before we show them the love of helping them with the physical need that they have. Not everybody has that, you know, that choice or that opportunity, but what we see here is Jesus spreading out and showing the love of God. So he gives the man light, and he's talking about oftentimes about, you know, we are the light of the world, and the idea that we are to be his light. His light is to be reflected off of us. And talk about, you know, don't hide your light, but let it shine. And I think that's important. The healing that we see here goes far beyond the fact that the man was blind. He goes in and he gives him not only physical light and physical sight, but he gives him spiritual light and spiritual sight. So it's interesting when we know that when he recognizes who Jesus is. And I'm, you know, and as we read through that, I'm not sure that he recognized who Jesus was until Jesus said, "Do you believe?" And he said, "Lord, I believe." And I think if that's the point that he said, "I believe," and then he worships him, and I believe that that's the point. I'm not even sure, when you really think about it, if he knew who it was before. But at any point, you know, what Jesus is talking about, and he's touching, he does, takes care of the physical blindness, but he also is talking about the spiritual blindness. So the question becomes, and you know, in thinking about this, is how can we dare to love in the situations that we are, in the places that we are, where we're at, you know, in our life? And one of the, and I can't get over, you know, we were just singing one of the songs there about what Jesus does, and what, you know, and I looked and saw, you know, that he had healed me and he gave me breath. And that's what is the light that he expects us to reflect today. So we're called to be the light. Jesus gets pretty serious when he starts talking about people's spiritual need, and I think that, you know, that we do too. But as a result of that, and healing that man, he gets called into what could be a pretty dangerous situation, talking to these religious leaders, and they're very accusatory. They're very probably ready to attack him as they did Stephen, but yet they backed off. But that's the type of accusatory attitude that religious people have. Now I'm going to share an illustration with you, but I was listening to a guy by the name of Andrew Womack, and I think he's out of Texas, but I'm not exactly sure where he's out of. But he was talking about when he was 18 years old, he had a religious encounter, and he went to this particular church, and that he was attending with his parents. And he got there and shared, and he said, "I don't know what has happened," but he said, I've had a religious experience. And he said, "I don't know how to describe it." He said, "The power of the Holy Spirit is on me so much." And he said, "I can't really explain what's happened." And so they literally asked him to leave the church because of, you know, of that particular, you know, story that he had told. And he said, "I'm 19 years old," and he said, "I'm in college," and said, "God told me to drop out of college or leave college." And he said it was during the Vietnam War. And he said, so right after he dropped out of college, his draft status was 1A, which means you're first one to go. And he said the recruiter's sitting there with all these papers and everything for him to sign, and and they're trying to get him to, you know, to recruit. The recruiter's trying to get him to go. And he said, if you sign up here, you know, we can guarantee you won't go to Vietnam. But if you're drafted, there's no guarantee. And honestly, there was no guarantee anyway. But he was talking about those different things. And he said, "God told me to drop out of college." And he said, throughout this whole conversation, the recruiter never got this. And he said, "If God sends me to Vietnam, or if God wants me drafted, he'll draft me." And he said, soon as, you know, the next day the mail came, and he said, "There's his draft notice." He said, "I only wish I'd looked to see if there was a stamp on it, to see if it was just from the recruiter, or if it had actually been, you know, his that was coming." But that's, you know, there's blindness in a church that rejects someone that has the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And this is to say, not much too different than what, you know, Jesus was experiencing here. He's persistent in dealing with what he did. He was persistent in what he did. Constantly attacked, constantly criticized, constantly abused to what he was doing. So the question becomes, the sun came out in the midst of a storm that we're supposed to have. That it makes us uncomfortable to sometimes stand up and take a stand where we're at, no matter what it's about. But that's what showing love is when people disagree with us. In the midst of those things. So Jesus has called us to be the light. He's called us to have the light reflect off of us, and it's his light. So the challenge becomes, as we talk about this, is how can we reflect his light? And how can we reflect his love in our everyday conversation, in our everyday action? How can we do something? How can we have an extraordinary action that would show God's love? Because we can love people. We can love people we work with and love people we come in contact with. But not do it with the love of God. We can just like people and be nice to them. You know, we do that because we're Christian. And that's the ordinary thing for us to do. But how do we go about doing it in an extraordinary way? I mean, it's easy for a pastor. You know. No, it's not. No. It doesn't really make any difference. You know, where we're at. And I was telling Tom, the funeral I did for the gentleman last Friday, his daughter had told me her son was getting married and wanted to know if I could do the ceremony for him. And sent me a nice note thanking me for the funeral and everything, which I thought was gracious of him. But those two kids are going to be confronted with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And they may say no. But they're going to be confronted with that before I do a marriage ceremony. I'll do it even if they say no. But they're going to have to know where we come from. They have to know that, you know, this marriage, and I told the mom, I said, you know, I'll be glad to do it. I can do it. If you can do it in Indiana, I said, not a big deal. But I said, I want to meet with him 3 or 4 times before the wedding. And she said, well, I'll pass your information, contact information along. It'll be interesting to see if they call me. But marriage is serious stuff. And, I've been divorced, and I don't want to see them have to go through it. And it's just tough. There's just no way around it. So anyway, how can we, in an extraordinary way, show light? Okay. Because Jesus talks a lot about light. In fact, bottom of the first page, there's a whole list of scripture references there. And he says, one of them, he says, I'm bread. He says, I'm the good shepherd. He says, I'm the true vine. He says, I'm light. He says, I'm the resurrection. He says, I'm the door that the sheep come through. John 14:6, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the light. And maybe being extraordinary is being ordinary to what some people would see. That it might not be anything special. It might not be anything different. Well, it's probably going to be something different because they're not accustomed to people treating them with grace. They're not accustomed to people treating them with love, with peace. People aren't accustomed to that. They're accustomed to catching all sorts of hell, from everybody. No matter what, where they turn, they find, something wrong. So it may just be being ourselves and, you know, and doing what God would have us to do in that particular place. Thoughts, comments? I want to pray tonight. I talked to Todd Taylor this week. His father did pass away. His biological father passed away. And he is headed, to, or they are headed, if not there now, to North Carolina. And he also said his grandmother's, he mentioned Sunday, was in a pretty grave situation. So a couple tough things to face along with the travel. I did see and did get a note yesterday from Cindy, from Jill Fox, and Jill got it from her mom, Nancy, that said that Mason Young was born, Dan and Gayla now have a grandson. He was born at 31 weeks, 4 pounds and 2 ounces, but they're both doing okay. But they said, you know, there's still some things to deal with. He said they'd probably be a few months before they got back here from Philadelphia, but apparently Dan and Gayla made it up there in time for the birth. So we need to thank God for that, because we prayed for that, and that's one of those answered prayers. And then I got a call from Linda Wright. Their 2-year-old grandson, Logan, was born with a cyst on his brain, and they've been doing periodic MRIs. And she had asked that we add him to the prayer chain, that he would not have to have surgery. And so, as you know, God's answered our prayer with, I think his name is Mason Neubauer Young. But anyway, God answered that prayer. And I thought, Todd said Sunday in church here that he told me he'd had a difficult time with his father, but he had forgiven his father for what he had done and through their life. And Todd and his sister were both adopted by his stepfather, and he said, I couldn't have had a better stepfather. So he have that appreciation of a father. But to forgive, and we were talking, you know, out here, and he's talking about that, and I said, we can still forgive people that are deceased. And and you tell people that, and they look at you like, you got to be kidding me. But you can, because it gives you peace. It doesn't make any difference to them. But that's what God expects us to do. So, any other prayer requests? To fly out tonight?
Yeah.
Tomorrow morning? Yeah. I know he can't wait to get out of there. So you were talking? There'll be tons of experiences like that. We've got several people in church that, you know, we just need to continue to pray for them. We prayed for their healing, but continue just to thank God for touching them. I was reading an article today. I was listening to somebody today. It's talking about healing. And when we're healed and then something happens, you see, we don't lose our healing. We quit believing. Or we quit, you know, thanking God for it. And I thought that was so interesting because that's what happens to a Christian when Satan gets into their mind and we don't renew our mind daily. You know, I mean, if we only quote John 3:16 every day, it's better than nothing. And so I thought that was, you know, interesting because people deal with unbelief way more than what, and we're going to talk about that Sunday, that kind of the gist of Sunday, but that we turn unbelief into belief. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. And we are amazed at what you did to this man's eye. And if you did it to his eyes and you have given us your power and your authority, then you expect us to do the same thing. And so, Father, we need to fill our minds and our hearts and our spirit full of the stuff and the things that you did that we can go out and minister in an extraordinary way to a world that's in need. And Lord, as we stop, we think about these requests that have been shared. And Lord, we just lift up Greg as he comes back, and we pray, Father, for a safe trip, number one, but a smooth flight, a restful flight, Lord, that he can find peace and sanctuary in meditating about you and meditating on you. And Lord, I give you thanks for Melody and what she shared. Give you thanks, Father, for the presence of the Holy Spirit in her life. And so, Father, we lift up Logan. And Father, just in the name of Jesus, a two-year-old little guy, we just ask that you touch that little body, Lord, and remove that cyst and give him wholeness and health, restoration of his mind and of his brain, Father. We pray, Father, for his parents, and we just lift them up. Lord, we're thankful for Bill and Linda. Thankful, Father, for their hearts, their witness, their love for you. Lord, we thank you for the birth of Mason and for the way, Father, that you have worked miracles in Kyle and Courtney's life and in the life of Mason now. Father, we pray that he continues to gain strength, continues to develop. And Lord, you bring them home safe. And we ask that in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you for what you've done in their lives. And Lord, we just pray that you continue to be with them. And Lord, as we've already prayed for Todd, we're thankful, Father, for him and for Karen. Lord, as they travel, we pray for travel, mercy, safe trip, Lord. We pray, Father, for it to be a time of bonding and a time of healing, continued healing with the family. Pray, Father, for Todd's brother that he said was having a difficult time. Pray, Father, that you give Todd the words and the wisdom to share with that brother that will give him peace and comfort. Lord, as we look towards Sunday and we anticipate your people gathering here, we pray, Father, for a tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, that for those of us that are Christians, that you'll give us a renewal, that we'll find a deeper, more committed relationship with you. And Lord, those that don't know you, we pray, Father, that we will say something or someone will say something that will give them that little nudge to reach out to the seeker of mankind. So, Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this week. The blessings on our lives are just amazing. So, Lord, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Started that because, you know, when